Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
I'd like to invite Thomas Kyle.
1, 2, 9 in a row. I'm going to pray because I need help this morning. I just feel the Holy Spirit just kind of shifting where I was going, and that always makes me so comfortable. Thank you, Jesus, for your kindness, for your mercy, for loving us so beautifully. Jesus, thank you that you left perfect heaven, setting aside your royalty, your royal robes, your crown. You set it all aside to come, to live a life on earth where so often you were despised, you were mistreated, you were abused. People, for the most part, did not receive you while you were here. But yet your love sent you. Your love put you on a cross. Your love changed everything for us. Thank you that you're resurrected from the dead. Thank you that you're alive now. But Jesus, we remember, it's all about you. It's all about your kingdom. It's all about your name, your purpose, your heart for people. Holy Spirit, I pray that every person in this room this morning would encounter you. Encounter the love of Jesus. And Lord, that we would walk out changed. We would walk out renewed. We would walk out refreshed. Bless our time together, Father, in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I want to start with a video. Just pay attention quickly.
I am 83 years old. In the McDonald's drive-thru this morning. The young lady behind me leaned on her horn and started mouthing some ugly things because I was taking too long to place my order. So when I got to the first window, I paid for her order along with my own. The cashier must have told her what I had done because as we moved up, she leaned out her window and waved to me as she began mouthing, thank you, probably feeling embarrassed that I had repaid her rudeness with kindness. When I got to the second window, I showed the server both receipts, and I took her food, too. Now she has to go back to the end of the queue and start all over again. Don't blow your horn at old people. We've been around for a long time. That good or what?
That has absolutely nothing to do with what I want to talk about this morning. I was moved by that. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for fun people. I do want to talk about not letting life scar you. Not letting life scar you. Some of you who have been around in this church family for a while will know Randy's parents passed. My parents also passed. They've all gone on to be with the Lord now. And there's so many things that happen along our life. Events, things, many of them good, some of them challenges. And life can have a way of shaping us, of molding us, having an effect upon us. The way we think, the way we speak, the way we behave. And like the video, as I watched it, I just thought, this old guy just reminded me of my dad a lot. My dad had a great sense of humor. Great sense of humor. And sometimes he would unleash it on people. And not everyone laughed. But I want to talk this morning, and the message title this morning is, Pardon Me. And I want to talk about freedom this morning. And I'm not sure exactly how I'm going to get there, but in Jesus' name, we're going to get there. And I love the subject of freedom because so much of our world, so much of our existence is all about freedom and the cry for freedom. Freedom is a theme in so many books, so many different movies, I mean, different TV things. Anybody ever seen the movie Braveheart? Anybody can quote one word out of one movie? Most of us could quote out of Braveheart. Blue face and everything. They were Scottish, though. I don't think we have any Scottish people here. We have some Irish, I think. We do have Scottish? Oh, sorry. Sorry. Just look at the hands. I have some Scottish in my background also. Martin Luther King Jr., I Have a Dream. So much of our society is a push and a cry and a want and a deep passion desire for freedom. Why is that? Because so many people don't feel free. They feel imprisoned or trapped or marginalized or unable to express the things that are in their heart. We have wars right now happening in our world on a cry for freedom, for the oppressed, for the challenged. It's not a new thing. As Daniel was speaking last week, all those challenges, there's nothing new about them, except for the fact that the common thing is humanity is crying for freedom. We want to live in a world without the pain and the suffering and the dirt and the grime and things that want to cause us to be small and cause us to be casualties in life, cause us to grow up to be grumpy and have an attitude. And I won't bore you with some of the stories about my dad. They'll be similar to this one. Because he thought that was going to have a great ending. He paid for this girl's breakfast or lunch or whatever. What? How kind. Don't mess with old people. But so much happens in our world and our life that wants to have an effect upon us. I'd like to start with a short story that so many of us are familiar with out of Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. Judges chapter 6, 1 through 16. And it's a story about a man who's struggling in life. He's angry. He's probably a relatively young person, somewhere between the ages 18 and 30. We don't know. The scripture doesn't give us the age. But yet I think in so many different ways we can relate to this gentleman that we're going to read about here in just a second. Judges 6, 1 through 16. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock in their tents like swarms of locusts, and it was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Isn't that silly how often we have to feel pain in life before we cry out to the Lord? Instead of our first call, so often pain brings us to asking our Father in heaven for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and I rescued from the hand of the Egyptians. And I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. And I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress. Just pause right there. This young man threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, the angel said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." And the story goes on. And if you are familiar with the Bible, good guys win. But Gideon was a son of a child of heaven, a child of God. But things in life weren't working out so great for him. And in his eyes, nothing was working out great. And it was true. And Gideon got himself into a place, a mindset, a funk, if you will, where he became a little bit grumpy before his time. So much so that he was arguing with God. When God, the Lord was saying amazing things to him about him. And Midian is like, pardon me. If things are so great, can you explain all this morass that's around me? This mess, this pain. That doesn't match up with what you're saying to me. But then you go back into the context. You read in verse 1, same chapter, same passage. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, verse 1. But because the power of Midian was so oppressive, horrible things were happening. And in verse 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. It wasn't just that the Midianites came into the land and the Lord didn't abandon them. The problem was the Israelites had abandoned the Lord. Which, can I say, is always the case. The Lord never, ever abandons us. Abandons us. Never. Ever. It would be like Andy and Steph. They have two little boys, Finn and Toby. And Toby's out there. He's the little one, 18 months. He's out there just tearing stuff up. He's taking the Christmas tree and taking the decorations, throwing it, kicks it, sets it on fire. And Andy and Steph with their 18-month-old, "You're done. Adios. We're out of here. See you next year. Hope you get sorted out, youngster." Parents don't do that with their kids. No matter how the kids are behaving, they're going to love them and help them. But how often, as people, as little ones, we can think, the Lord has abandoned us. Why? Because bad things are happening. It has to be your fault. It has to be your fault. This man, Gideon, who's actually an amazing person, he's just sidetracked because of pain in life. He's in a dark place. And in his heart, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? Why are you not doing what I want you to do? And in Gideon's life, he is, in this story, experiencing what so many of us experience so often. Anxiety, stress, fear, anger. Because oppression that the Midianites were bringing is so ugly. Oppression, a definition of that word oppression, is prolonged cruelty or unjust treatment or control. Oppression's ugly. And many people in this room have felt it at times in our lives. It's a harshness, it's a brutality, it's suffering, it's subjugation. It's abuse, it's bondage. But the power of Midian was so oppressive that the Israelites had to do something. And so they did something that probably wasn't the best. The scripture says this, that the Israelites, in response to the Midianites coming in, instead of crying out to the Lord, instead of responding to Jesus, the Lord, they didn't know him that as such in the time, but instead of calling on God and figuring out, could it be us? Could there be anything in my life that needs to change? Instead of doing that, this is what they did. The scripture says they prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. The pain in their life was so bad that they went a place where the Lord had not called them to go, had not prepared for them, had not made for them. It says they prepared it for themselves. And how often in life have I, because pain and difficulty, I leave a situation and run to a situation that I'm going to make and create for myself because I think this is safer than that. But it's not what Jesus has for me. Jesus didn't tell me to do that. But because of my pain, my angst, because of the oppression that I feel, there is within all humanity, every human being, there's a desire, it's hot, I'm going to escape it. But the Lord says, when you're in trouble, will you come to me? But instead, this people as a group, they made shelters for themselves. They hid in caves. They were an oppressed people. Now, of course, we wouldn't do that. We do have caves. We have Mammoth Caves, Onondaga. There's another. I'm missing a big one. Merrimack, the big dog. So I don't know how many people recently have moved down there and hidden in caves, you know, some of the challenges that our country is facing. Probably not many of us. Those caves, those are silly. But the caves that we have for society look more like alcohol and pornography and a love for food, a love for possessions, a love for clothes. Silly, stupid things. Dallas Cowboy beanies. I didn't say it. He did. I grew up a Cowboys fan. I repented. But so many people's hobbies that they throw themselves into, which are fine in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. In fact, hobbies are great, brilliant, but not at the expense of hiding in life. I'm going to throw myself into this because life at home is too painful. I'm going to throw myself into this because life isn't working out for me the way I wanted. So I'm just going to tell them I'll be done in a minute. Sports, people find so... It's just, it's a cave. It can be a stronghold in people's lives. Coping mechanisms. There's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with so many things that are available to us. But am I finding my solace? Am I finding my consolation? Am I finding an alleviation of pain and other things? I'm going to check out of this and check into that. And how many families are broken because people have checked out years before? Maybe even stayed in the family, but in their heart checked out. And so often, there's always casualties when people check out a home. There's always casualties when people check out of families. There's always casualties when people check out and away from Jesus and the plans that he has for us. Oppression doesn't play fair. It's the opposite of freedom. And Jesus has for us freedom. The Bible is filled with examples of oppression. And God's response is always freedom. He sent Moses when Israel was oppressed by the Egyptians. Jesus sent King David, not a king at the time, but he sent David when the people were being oppressed by the Philistines. And their deliverer, their freedom was from a David. Very much like a Braveheart, but real. And finally for us, our Father sent Jesus to free us from our oppression. And Jesus is always available. He's always there, omnipresent. It's a freedom and an option, an opportunity from oppression. Where am I? Where are we? Where is our society at this moment? Jesus' first message, his stamp, was a quote from Isaiah 61, and it's recorded in Luke 4:18. And Jesus announced the premise, the opening volley, the thing that's going to underpin and overarch his entire ministry of three and a half years. And Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Jesus proclaimed it, announced it, to release prisoners from darkness. The song this morning, I so loved it. "When I lock eyes with you, all I see is you. But when I don't lock eyes with Jesus, what am I looking at?" Jesus is always an option, always available. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. But am I choosing in the midst of Midianites, in the midst of Philistines, in the midst of pain and struggle and frustration and irritation, am I choosing to lock eyes with Jesus? I so appreciated when Derek came up this morning and said he was a catcher in baseball. And when the pitcher's distressed and he's a mess, it's so simple. The catcher, and I can so appreciate, my dad was a catcher in baseball, played some professional baseball. And he goes out to the pitcher and he just says, "Settle down, just me and you, let's just play catch." And I love to get this, such a simple illustration. And that's exactly what Jesus offers us. Just me and you. Just me and you. Don't worry about all this stuff going on. The stuff isn't going to change. But just me and you. When I lock eyes with you, Jesus, all I see is you. I don't care what it looks like. I'm so in love. I was so blessed, challenged by that. I think, Lord, what is filling my gaze? What am I looking at? What am I seeing? Why the irritations? Why the frustrations? Why the running for different caves in life? Well, that's got to be better than this because I hate this, so I'm going to run to that. But Jesus has called us to be free. And it's inside, most of the time, is the issue. It's a freedom on the inside to live free. Paul wrote so many beautiful letters from inside prison, but he was so free on the inside. And that's what Jesus offers us, which is what humanity is crying and dying for, is internal freedom, and it's what we have. But what are my eyes full of? What am I seeing? What's captivated my gaze and my attention? Mark 8:22, and we're going to read through verse 26. Mark 8:22-26. They, the disciples, came to Bethsaida, which is a town. And some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes, he wasn't expectorating that. Sorry. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when Jesus had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" The man looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. And then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." It's another message for another time, the end of that. But as I was meditating on this passage of scripture this week, I found it was just life in it. And what Jesus does for people. Jesus brings sight. He brings freedom. What's dark and oppressive, Jesus desires to open my eyes to see life. And I love the fact so many of us, I think Jesus has got a crowd of people around him, hundreds if not thousands of people around him all the time because people wanted to see miracles. They came hoping to see something. But today, a blind man was going to see something for the first time. And one of the things I love about this, do you think, here's just a question, you can answer it in your chair by yourself quietly, rhetorically. Do you think Jesus could have healed him without spitting on his eyes? Why would you do that? I'm not going to say it's gross. Well, if you don't think it's gross, turn to the person on your right. And let's just test. Let's see how the person to your right or left feels about that. Why? Jesus, why? Why would you do that? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. But it did make it into the Bible. One of the beautiful little things in this scripture, I love, there's tons of people everywhere. And Jesus could have just said, and again, another thing for you to think about just for a second, why would he take them outside? Why would he take them outside the village? Because it's funny, Jesus said, don't go back into the village. I wonder why, because of the doubt, the unbelief, the guilt, the shame, the oppression that people wanted to put on him. I have no idea. I'm not even going to guess. It makes a difference who we're hanging around and the people in our city and what they're saying to us. The negativity, the judgment, the criticism. God doesn't care. God doesn't see. But Jesus takes him outside the city. And maybe that's why he went to, he's going to spit on him. He didn't want the people to say, I don't know. But Jesus, he spit in the man's eyes. And now he says, I can see, but it's like I got the wrong glasses on. You know, you ever grab somebody's glasses that have a different prescription than yours? And you're like, it's like, whoa, no, that's not working. And as far as I can understand, this is the only time in recorded scripture where Jesus prayed for somebody and it didn't happen the first time, necessarily. There might have been one or two others. But I think Jesus prayed for him. He said, I see people walking around like trees. And Jesus lays his hands on him again. But what I find so beautiful is Jesus didn't just say, hey, come with me. We're going to do a miracle. He took him by the hand. I'm sure this man was used to his person, whether it was his mom, his dad, his brother, his sister, taking Bob by the hand. But Jesus says, no, I want you to let go of that. And I want you to grab hold of me. Wow. Good. That's good, bro. Because where I'm taking you, it's freedom. And where I'm taking you, you're going to see rightly from now on. Everything seems dark for you where you're at right now. But where I want to take you, you're going to be able to see. Don't just come along with the crowd. Grab hold of me. And let's see together. I always find Jesus' methods, even when they're so unpredictable, you can't, Jesus, you can't do that. Can you imagine some of the disciples? When this hits Jerusalem Daily News, this is going to be a disaster. We're just putting more ammo in the Pharisees. Jesus, could we just kind of do some water, some mud thing? But he spit in his eyes. Do you think the man was offended after he saw? He was probably surprised. But do you think the man was offended with Jesus' method when he had freedom and sight? Do you think he was angry with Jesus? Do you think he was frustrated with Jesus? Do you think he went back and said, hey, can we do a redo, that whole spit thing? I find that offensive. And it is. It is offensive. If you don't, try it at Target today. See how that goes for you. It's more of a Walmart thing. No judgment, just saying. And here's my question for us just to consider, maybe today, maybe this week. Am I offended with the season I'm in, or am I offended with what Jesus is doing or not doing? But will I simply grab hold of him and let him lead me where he wants to take me, knowing that freedom is just ahead? Freedom is only available that I could truly see is with this man named Jesus. Because all these other people, as well-meaning as they want and their intentions are, they are not bringing me to, but Jesus will bring me freedom without getting irritated with the process. The great, but how? What do I do with this? Great, but how? How does that apply to me? Just a question. There's so many of us on the inside, we're in a challenged place right now. Whether it's with family, whether it's with friends, our finance, our health, our future, our past, with church, with people. We probably had enough reminder this last week being with family, how perfect family is. I was having a great conversation with Gene, and he says, oh, small family is so good. There's less drama. Well, potentially that's true. But to remind myself, with all these irritations all around, all these distractions, remind myself that when I'm holding on to Jesus, I am loved. And I can trust him wherever he wants to take me. To remind myself that Jesus, he's got 1,000 photos of me in his phone. We were with our grandkids this week in Chicago. I've got so many pictures of my grandsons. I don't have any pictures of my son. Hold on a story. But just to realize, Jesus has your picture 1,000 times over. And he's up there with Gabriel and Michael. He says, look at Billy. He's so unusual. He's my son. I love him. He doesn't take offense to you. He doesn't get tired of you. He doesn't think, you little weirdo, what's wrong with you? Change. No, he's like, he's so unique. He's perfect in every way. Jesus actually loves me as I am. I don't have to change in order to be loved. I don't have to change in order to be accepted. He simply loves me. You? No. He loves us. Jeremiah 31:3 says this. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Just settle the issue. Gideon is stomping around in a wine press, threshing out in an ugly way the wheat, questioning God's love, questioning God's, what are you doing? This is not right. Where are you? I'm right here, Gideon. The blind man can't see Jesus coming because he can't see. And he said, Lord, can you heal me? And because he loves you, of course, he can heal me of Tom's blindness. The things that I'm not seeing, the things that I'm seeing wrongly, the judgments that I'm coming up with wrong conclusions about life, wrong conclusions about society, wrong conclusions about God. He's right there, and he wants to heal me. He wants to change me. Why? Because he simply loves me. Second thing, the great but how, what do I do with this? How do I, in my frustration and my irritation, can I just encourage you, don't choose something else other than Jesus. Don't find your cave. Don't find your out. Don't find your thing. Because this isn't working. And I'm angry at God. Anybody ever? No, don't raise your hand. I've met so many people that are angry with God. Randy and I were just with somebody. Beautiful person. They don't come to this church. They go to another church. Beautiful person. Amazing. Lover of Jesus. But things aren't working out as they want. And so this amazing lover of Jesus, beautiful disciple, amazing person, has decided God doesn't love me and I'm going to stop hanging around church people. I'm going to stop going to church. I'm going to sit at home because I'm angry with God. So common. In fact, that was one of the things that when Randy and I came to St. Louis in 2007, the Lord spoke to us. There are so many people out of Ezekiel 37 that are just disjointed and they're very, very, very dry. But they're called to be alive. They're called to be free. And can I just encourage you, don't choose something else. Don't choose something else. A cave of your own making when Jesus is so available, even when it's not working out the way you are. I have a simple illustration. I've used it before. It's been a few years. Vic and Anne from Dunstable, England will remember this illustration, and I'll close with this illustration. In 1986, Randy and I were living here in St. Louis, and we were going to move. And we had a house. Anybody ever heard of Edmondson? It's over near the airport. It's a great place to get a ticket. A small little municipality is kept alive by tickets and people paying them. Randy and I owned just a little three-bedroom house in Edmondson, and we were moving, and as we were moving, we got a real estate lady, and she came over, and she's saying, yes, you need to replace the curtains. The carpet's a little tired, blah, 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 but you need to do this. And you know how a real estate agent will come over and look over your house before they put it on the market? It's just what they do. So this lady's looking at our house, and she's in our kitchen, this real estate lady, and she walked into the kitchen, and she's, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then she's looking at everything. She opens up the cabinets, and she looks down, and she grabs her knees, and she just stays like this, almost like a catcher, Derek. She looks under the sink in the cabinet, and she said, what is that? What do you find under the kitchen sink? Plumbing. That's what you find. And so she said, that has to change. I said, I don't know why. See, when we first moved into the house, I was 22 years old when we moved into the house, and I didn't have a lot of skills that were marketable. And so my wife came to me, as she does, and she said, Tom, The plumbing under the sink is leaking. So, well, did you fix it? Seemed appropriate question to me. And so she said, well, can you fix it? And I was not going to call my father-in-law because he already thought I was an idiot. 22, I was very young. And he literally, my father-in-law could build a brick house out of toothpicks. He's just that guy. He could fix anything and everything. And so instead of calling my father-in-law who would fix it, I went into my toolbox, hammer, screwdriver, and heaven's gold. And so I came back to my wife, and I said 5 minutes later, I fixed it. She went, wow, that was quick. And I said, I know. I know. Your daddy couldn't do that. And so she didn't ask. She's just so, that's why she married me. She just believes me. And so 2 years later, she said, Tom, sink is leaking. Got it? No problem. So I fixed it. And I fixed that sink for 5.5 years. And so when the real estate lady came over and said, what is that? With some judgment. Intonation not kind. And I said, well, madam, that's what we call plumbing. And so what I had done was, I had sorted the problem with heaven's gold. It looks silver, wrong, it's gold. And for 5.5 years, I plumbed. Oh, how I love you. The problem was, it was a cheap fix. And it, thank you, Sandy. It's not a Band-Aid, it's duct tape. You talk to this side. Clearly she doesn't know anything about plumbing. Having a class next January, you can sign up. Home Repairs by Tom. The problem was, it might be working for me, but nobody else could take it, would use it. It's not workable. The house was unsellable as it was. I couldn't give it away for any price because I'd chosen an imitation replacement rather than having it fixed right. And that's what I find about hobbies. So many different things that people choose to put their trust in to fix it. It works for a season, probably, maybe. Many times for a lifetime. But the heart isn't fixed with duct tape. It can fix a break. It can temporarily stem the problem. But the heart doesn't get fixed. It's a cheap replacement. And the man didn't need just somebody holding his hand, allowing him to go places from Bethsaida. He needed to get his heart fixed. And his heart got fixed when his eyes got healed. And so Gideon had a heart problem, but it came out in a bad attitude. And so often in life, we have attitudes, we have struggles, we have problems, we blame God, we even get angry at God for things that are not God's problem. If you remember back in the story in Judges, the problem was the Israelites had left God. God hadn't left the Israelites, but they blamed him. So my question for us is, how am I doing on the inside? Have I found some duct tape in life? When my heart is leaking and needs to be healed, have I found things as a cheap replacement instead of the love of God, instead of the healing that only Jesus can bring? How am I doing on the inside? When pressure hits, am I like this older gentleman? You think he's going to be kind? Oh no! I'll show you. Life brings out what's on the inside. Usually it's pressure, it's frustration, it's irritation. How am I doing on the inside? Because Jesus is available. Can I pray? Amen. Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you, Jesus, that you love me perfectly. You love me exactly as I am. I thank you that I don't have to change in order to come to you. I don't have to change to find you. Like Jesus with this blind man in Bethsaida, you went into the city and you brought him out. You took him with you. And I thank you, Jesus, that you offer me, us, ongoing relationship. And you take us by the hand. You don't bark orders. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, can I make a simple invitation? Would you like to know him? Maybe you've exchanged your life for alcohol or pornography or drugs or hobbies. Exchanged freedom for things that don't truly satisfy. They actually leave me in a worse place than where I started. If that's you and you've never made Jesus your trusting place, you've never given him fully your heart, can I invite you to do that now and pray with me if you will? Jesus, I invite you into my life. I need help. I need help. I've bandaged so much of my life. I've used duct tape with so much of my life to cover things up so that the leaking stops. But Lord, I need you. Drugs don't work. Alcohol doesn't work. Hobbies can satisfy for a moment. Clothes wear out. Food is great, but Jesus, I need you. Would you come in and heal my heart? I give you my life. I choose this day to put my trust in you. Lord, I don't even know what all that means other than Jesus, I need help and I need you. Will you please come into my life and help me? I'm inviting you in now. I give you the ownership papers of my life. I surrender to you. Help me, King Jesus. If that's you, I want to invite you to come forward after the meeting is done and talk to somebody about what more that means, because there's more. But for the rest of us, maybe you already know Jesus, but you know you're not in a, you're struggling on the inside. Doesn't mean you're in a bad place, you're just struggling. You're in a challenging place. And what Jesus offers you is himself. He offers you freedom. He offers you sweetness. He offers you an exchange. Take the duct tape off and find the love of God. And let his love heal you on the inside. Heal your raw emotions. Heal your very real pains. Heal your very real frustrations. That's what he was to you, and that's what he is to you still. And that's what he wants to be for me and you. A place of freedom, a place of peace, a safe harbor in the midst of the storms of life that I know you, Jesus. Jesus, please forgive me for looking to other things. I choose you again, Jesus. I grab hold of your extended hand to walk with you, to not get up in arms about all the things that are happening in the world. Jesus, I choose you. I choose you. This morning, if you'd like to have somebody pray with you, we would love to pray with you. You can have the prayer team come forward. You can do this just real simple, real quick. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you for your tender mercy that you don't shout at me. You don't throw things at me to get my attention, but you offer an extended hand to lead me out of the city of problems into freedom, peace, and that I can see you and I can see clearly. Whatever method you want to use, Jesus, is fine with me. I just need you and want you. Thank you for loving me perfectly. And Father, for the rest of the holidays, Lord, may I not be a grumpy old man in a McDonald's line. But may I love people really well because I'm healed and whole on the inside. I got rid of the duct tape and I chose you instead. To make me sweet again. To make me whole again. To put me back in the right place on the inside. Jesus, I choose you. that my family first feels the love of heaven. And it extends into my neighborhood, my job, my school from there. Jesus, I choose you. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for your love. Bless us, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. If you want somebody to pray with you for you, please come forward.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.